Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4 this morning. Just a few verses to read, and we are going to read those verses together. Genesis chapter 4, the very first of the book, the very first few verses, verses 1 through 7. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. This morning's big idea is this: for every impossibility that we create, God provides the solution. I'm starting a new series this morning on God of impossibilities. I don't know about you, but I do know about the best of my efforts, and I can really make a mess of any situation I insert my foot and my mouth into. And I don't need any amens on that one. We live in a world that's broken by sin. And the best that I can do is add more sin to it as a natural human being. A child of God, those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, where impossibilities once lived, the God of all possibilities reigns in our lives. This morning we want to look at how quickly the world degraded following Adam and Eve's sin, as we look to the God of impossibilities. I'm going to read that big idea one more time. For every impossibility that we create, God provides the solution. Would you join me in prayer now as we go to him in prayer? Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning and I thank you so much for a special time with my family. I pray, Father, that as we look at your word, your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for the ministry here at the church. The devil certainly does love to discourage us. He does not take a break. He works round the clock. But Lord, I'm grateful that your grace is greater. Lord, I'm grateful that your Holy Spirit inside us encourages us and convicts us when we do wrong. Lord, this morning as we look to all of the brokenness around us, I pray, Father, that you would fill us with a heart full of purpose and mission to know that you made a way where there was not a way. We thank you, Lord, our God of impossibilities. We ask these things in your name. Amen. 84th anniversary here at the church. And I'll tell you, I look back, I've been able to spend 30 of those anniversaries here at the church with you. We go back a long ways, and that's sweet. I know that as we have grown to know one another over the years, that there was some of you had a 50-year head start on me. And I think about the beginnings here at the ministry. But before I go there, I do want to say how much I appreciate those who are working in the ministry. I appreciate Brother Jeff and Brother Clifton, our deacons, who help out each week with the work of the ministry. Miss Patsy, who works not just at the piano in here, but works for the church and the daycare down in the church offices. And Miss Elaine, who manages and runs the daycare. We could not do what we're doing right now without those people in place, and I'm grateful for your ministry and for your help. I think back to the beginning, though, the early days of the church, when we were known as nothing but just Baptist Mission. It was just a few blocks from here that the genesis of our church was meeting in an old storefront building. The time was 1942. April 6th, 1942, the church was officially started. It is the time of World War II. A lot of our young men in here in the community of Graham would be leaving to go fight in World War II. A lot of men who served in our church over the years enlisted underage, some of them enlisted to go fight in the Great World War, the second one. It's a reminder, of course, during our beginning, how broken the world is, that there were two great wars that engaged the entire world. Today we find ourselves still in the middle of a conflict. Just last night, anybody hear the news that there was a shooting right outside of a meeting where our president was? Fortunately, they stopped someone from killing, taking innocent life. But the world today is just as broken as it was in 1942, as far as the absence of peace. It would be what God would do over the next 84 years that has brought us to today. As Brother Clifton mentioned a few moments ago, there's going to be a sweet reunion day. There's a sweet reunion day right here for those of us who are here. For those, every one of us that represent a family connection, I didn't realize how much Andrews Memorial Baptist Church had so many family connections. I spent the last 30 years stumbling into those, finding out how small our county is and how many families throughout the years had a connection here to Andrews Memorial Baptist Church. I stand up here this morning with a reminder of how we got here today, these 84 years later. It was through, the who, the what, the when, the where, the when, the why, and the how. It was a small group of people that the Lord blessed. And the ministries that he built up here, the what? Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, Andrews Memorial Readiness School, Camp Deer Lake. It's certainly not any easier today, but it is sweeter every day to serve Jesus. If it wasn't sweet, we wouldn't do what we did. If we didn't know that he loved us, that he makes possible for us to continue on, we would have given up long ago. Right here, at this location here in Graham, right close to downtown. How the Lord has worked day in and day out. And I would encourage you today as you go home and throughout the week, just to reflect on how good God is. Not how good God has been, but how good God is. Because I don't think he stopped being a good God. For God is good all the time. God is good. Thank you, Miss Debbie, for that one. I want to look at those last two, the why and the how, that we have settled over these last 84 years. We answer the question every week, why it is that we gather. And I know sometimes it's hard to get up and get going. Sometimes we have aches and pains. Sometimes we have health issues that keep us from, or plans that pull us away. But we gather every time we gather for the same reason, and we serve for the same reason. It's what we do throughout the week as followers of the risen Lord. The why and the how that we answer is that Jesus is our answer. He's the reason why we gather here today. Not because we like to dress up or we like to enjoy food together. That's good. But the purpose of this ministry is Jesus. Yes. Knowing him and making him known. It's answering that question of how we got here that I think we could spend a lot of time talking about how we arrived here these 84 years, because there has been a lot of big days, a lot of difficult days, but a lot of great days. I believe that our future, because I believe in our Lord who's coming again, that we have a hope, that we have great things still in store. There is a struggle, though, that we face, the daily fight. This is the struggle that we have here in deciding what to do day in and day out here at the in the church ministries that you have in your life. It's the struggle that every believer goes through. Do I take the easy way or I take the right way? And I know that we sometimes just get to a place where we're tired and the easy way sounds a lot better. I know there were years where we met out at Camp Deer Lake that we would have the food on the grounds and we would eat. I remember when we decided to move the food into, to let the people sit inside the dining hall at camp. I remember when we were in the meeting talking with Pastor Willis. I said, why don't we meet inside the dining hall? Because there's air conditioning. He said, you know, that's not a bad idea. People would probably like the air conditioning, except for those people who wanted to sit close to the food table, and they would sit in the gymnasium in the heat close to the food table because it was fewer steps to go and get their plate filled. I remember we made the decision to have it here at the church because it's just easier to get over to the activity building and enjoy a meal together. Those were decisions that were really defining, not necessarily the easy way. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we take shortcuts when I mean the easy way. Because it's a contrast to the right way. You and I are natural born sinners, and you and I have that ability to stumble, to try to take what we know best and try to do what we know best and try to take the easy way out when God has saved us and delivered us and called us to take the right way. I think it's really easy to define the easy way because quite simply that's just meaning that I take my way of my choosing. The way that I think is best for me. That I do what I think is going to be the most convenient, the way that's going to make me look the best. I'm going to take the easy way because it's my way. And my way is always easy. When I talk about the right way, the way we define the right way quite simply is just God's way. That we take up our cross, that we deny ourselves, we follow after Him. That we don't compromise, that we don't stumble, that we don't move to the left or we don't move to the right or we don't take the easy way out, but we live and serve in God's righteousness. Now when we look to the book of Genesis, the very first book tells us of our beginnings, how God created the heavens and the earth. All of this world is by His design. All of this world is His handiwork. God created everything, and from everything, God introduces two characters to us, Adam and Eve, our parents. That Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and they were given a choice. Of everything in the garden, the choice was, do what God says. God said, do not eat of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. But that devil, that serpent was so subtle, he comes to Eve and it convinces her. And we read in Genesis 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And in this one moment, we find that Adam and Eve choose to disobey God. They eat of the tree, and in eating, sin now has a foothold in this world. Not just a foothold, sin will now be the master of this world. How quickly Adam and Eve move from simply eating fruit to hiding from God, to lying to God, to blaming God. It's the living with guilt that every human being deals with on a day-to-day basis. Sometimes we live with guilt. Sometimes we reflect, and sometimes we think about, we consider that what we have done is wrong. But there is not enough good in us to change our ways. That every person born, though we may struggle with the guilt issue, we find ways to make it go away by living life our way. We choose to live the way that's going to make us most happy and most satisfied, only to find that at the end of the day we are not happy and we are not satisfied. And so we dive deeper into sin. But by the grace of God, who sent His only begotten Son, that through a faith relationship in Him, that we have the opportunity not just for a better life, that we have the better life serving Him. Following Jesus isn't to be an option. It's not a condition for eternal life. It's an expression of gratitude for the one who delivers us from the sin problem that Adam and Eve bore in this world. And knowing that for Adam and Eve, once their eyes were opened, every action that humanity would do would be forever stained with evil. What do? When they realize that what they've done was wrong, they try to cover themselves with fig leaves. But fig leaves do not cover the shame. For Adam and Eve to be hiding in the garden from God, it would be God who would step in and would intervene. And we look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and we find a verse here. And in the verse is God's beginning provision. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Genesis 3:21. We see the extent of sin now moving into the shedding of life, taking of life in order to provide the covering for Adam and Eve. That's the first time in the Scriptures that we see death for Adam and Eve's sin. What God did to provide a more permanent covering for them with providing them clothing when He expels them from the Garden of Eden. And it would be from that moment on that the reality that death would not just be first experienced in the act of clothing Adam and Eve, but that death would be the outcome for every one of Adam and Eve's children. And the cost of Adam's spiritual awakening was spiritual and physical death. We get to thank Adam for giving us these gifts. And because of that, there's an impossible debt that we all owe. In Romans 5, verse 12, Paul writes, whereas by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of Adam's sin, everyone will experience Adam's outcome, death. And it's not because that we are being punished for what Adam did. Though we have that sin nature in us, every one of us chooses and every one of us sins and does not honor God. As Paul explains to us in the book of Romans, we'll get into that just a little bit later, but I want to look now back where we were at Genesis chapter 4, where we see the curse begins to spread. From Adam and Eve eating and having the knowledge between good and evil, from Adam and Eve deciding that they needed to go into hiding, that they begin to lie and they begin to blame shift God for who was to be blamed for the shortcoming, we find God blessing Adam and Eve with children. In verse 1 of chapter 4, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Who's Cain mad at? Who's Cain upset with? Is he blaming? Is he feeling bad on himself? We know where the story goes. We know what his actions are going to be, because this isn't your first time to read Genesis chapter 4 or hear a message from Genesis chapter 4. But I want to answer the question, why was Cain's offering not respected? The Lord tells us in verses 6 and 7, the Lord says unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why art you so angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you unhappy? Why are you angry? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest well, not well, sin lieth unto at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And that statement, that phrase of sin at the door, something that you and I all connect with. We understand that knocking, that ever-present temptation. We don't need the devil to encourage us. We have enough of our own sin nature that pulls us in directions that we ought not go. And with sin at the door constantly knocking on our heart, we see in Cain's offering that his offering was not received because there was something wrong with his offering. No, not that it was from the ground and his brother had the sacrifice, though we do see that Abel's sacrifice points back to God's provision of the clothing that God provided for Adam and Eve. The taking of life and the institution of taking that innocent life. We find it starting in the garden. But Cain's problem reveals a whole lot more than just the type of gift that he gave. It's because whatever he would have given, he seems to have this anger issue, this attitude against the Lord. He's angry and he's bitter because he thinks that his gift should be equal or greater than his brother. And you say, how do you know that? It's because what he does to Abel. And it's the question of sin being at the door. And it's the challenge for Cain, who reveals for us the struggle that every one of us faces. Who gets to decide what's right? Is it God or is it me? Is it God or is it Cain? And the first impossibility that we meet in this series is you cannot move closer to righteousness, but you can go deeper in sin. We look at that statement that's made there in chapter 4, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The sin that is knocking at Cain's door is the one that is going to either dominate him or he is going to rule over. It's that struggle. That struggle that you and I face, even as children of God and as believers and who've served the Lord perhaps for a really long time. Who's really in control? Is sin going to dominate me? Or I'm going to master? Am I going to rule over sin? And I think mastering sin, that's like trying to herd cats. Or trying to keep babies quiet, you know, in the nursery. Or trying to keep your family happy at the dinner table. All of those may be good things. But to master sin, I think the struggle that you and I find is that we don't get to master over sin. We don't get to lord over sin. Sin lords over us. If you and I stop actively trying, it would be so easy for us to slide into the easy way than to take the right way. So we look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And in one generation, sin's domination goes from eating to murder. When you think about what Adam and Eve does in the garden, if you were to put it on a sliding scale, who do you think's got the worst sin? Adam and Eve, who simply eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil? I mean, we see what happens after they do that. They're ashamed. They try to cover themselves. They hide. They blame God for, Adam blames God for the woman that he gave him being at fault. Eve blames the serpent. Would you put that on a scale and say, that's relatively minor, but taking your brother's life, that's got to be a heavier weight. All I'm saying, and I want you to realize, is that the possibility of how far sin can go, there is no limit. In just one generation, Adam and Eve's children experience what God provided in the garden to cover Adam and Eve's sin, except for Cain's offering would be to make a sacrifice for his honor, to make a sacrifice for his pride, to make a sacrifice for his will, to make a sacrifice to himself by taking his brother's life. Where you and I would probably say, now that's atrocious, because I like to live. When you consider who's been offended, when you consider what Adam and Eve have done, sin in any form is a violation of God's righteousness. Where you and I may not weight sin the same, it's all an offense to God. We come to verse 9, and God, the Lord says unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Doing just like mom and dad. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. There's that sacrifice. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood and from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. The Lord takes away his ability to be a great gardener. The Lord's going to punish him by sending him to wander. And Cain thinks that in proportion, that the injustice done to him is greater than the death of his brother. He decides who gets to live and die. You see, Cain, in taking his brother's life, is just living out the reality of knowing the difference between good and evil. The thinking that he is a God too. He has the right to decide who lives and who dies. And for him, the inconvenience, the disruption of the easy way for him is just unbearable. And you and I do not decide what's right. You and I do not get to decide the judgment for what's right. Cain's problem was thinking that he got to decide. What would be the easiest way out to get exactly what I want? Take away Abel. Everything's good, except for it's not good. It only leads to more heartache, not just for Cain and the guilt that he lives with, but for Adam and Eve and the death of their son. And the price of taking a life, the judgment that he gets, why is it that God didn't strike him dead? Why is it that God didn't strike Adam and Eve dead in the garden? These are questions that we'll answer throughout the series. But I do notice whenever I look at Cain a little closer, I see who he has and thinks is the victim in his crime. Cain murders Abel, but he cannot handle the punishment. He thinks that he is the one who's the victim. And I know it's novel today the way our court system works. If we can just create a little bit of sympathy or find someone else to blame, we can get someone off the hook scot-free. And I will tell you that the answer that we see, and the answer and the reality that we see from what happens in the Scripture, that God does establish some rules and some order. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, he provides for us an impossible answer to Cain's situation. In verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And I'll tell you, I think that's an uncomfortable reality. If you take a life, your life is required of payment. Whoso sheddeth a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God has placed in our lives authorities that he has given authorization to take life. Wait a minute. Isn't the taking of life wrong? The one who sheds blood? How is it that we work? Just yesterday I was reading that there's a new execution method where they're reinstating the firing squad. And everyone talks about how barbaric it is. And I know that there was a convict, or actually not just a convict, that there was someone on death row who requested that form of execution. Sudden, it was sure, and it was swift. What about the person who fires that gun? Are they not just perpetuating the curse? There's a difference that we find between murder and the death penalty and war. The difference is what's wicked and what's righteous. You see, God established the death penalty. In Numbers chapter 35, verses 30 through 31, Moses says, Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against a person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. In the Old Testament provision, I am grateful that I see and that I read the provision of a punishment for death in the Old Testament. If you take a life, you receive death penalty. But I want to go back to the beginning, because you and I are like Adam and Eve. We may not have been guilty of murder, but for any of our sin, the righteous and holy God has been violated. And you and I deserve, and you and I will receive the same judgment. Death. Physical death. But through Jesus Christ, we receive everlasting life. And though we may die physically, we live forever with him. So when we look at the death penalty, it's not a conflict in the scripture. For God establishes the death penalty. And we find also, when we think about war, just a few moments ago we were talking about how many of the young men in our church who grew up to build this church, who would go back to the factories after the war and invite their co-workers to come in from the factories, and Andrews Memorial Baptist Church would grow as a family. After the war, those men who had saw firsthand the ugly effects of war, we find that God sanctions warfare. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 19, verse 18, just as a reference, but the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew of the Syrians 7,000 men, which fought in chariots, and 40,000 footmen, and killed Shobach, the captain of the host. The God had told the children of Israel, when you go into the promised land, wipe out the inhabitants. In the case of war, in the case of the death penalty, we're dealing with a different issue. We're dealing with what God describes as a righteous action. When I say righteous, that there's not the ugliness of sin, but rather the reality of judgment. When we distill war down to good versus evil, and I tell you, my heart breaks anytime I hear of any soldier dying. I know there's been conflicts going on around the world that we don't even participate in. To think about the loss of a human life. Life is precious and life is sweet. And war sometimes is necessary. And there's a difference between taking a life and executing a criminal. There's a difference in taking a life in war than what Cain did. Cain chose murder. Cain decided outside of God's bounds that his brother didn't deserve to live. So I want to step back now and ask you, who decides what is right? Who is it that gets to make the choice? Because we live in a world today that seems to be moving in a direction where there is no certainty, that we define the rules as we go. If you look at anything that seems like it had been settled over 2,000 years of civilization. Everything seems to be up in the air. Everyone, it seems to be today, is like in the days of Joshua. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. So who is it that gets to decide what's right when we're all plagued with sin? How do I choose right when sin dominates? How in the world can I choose what's right when I've got that sin nature pulling, leading me to question? I do not make the right choice, is the point I'm trying to make, that God decides what's right. Romans chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if though the offense of one, many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And I think about the impossibility of what God does, that he takes the life of Jesus and exchanges it for my sin. I'm grateful for those who protect us and those who uphold our freedoms. I'm grateful for those public servants who work in our prisons and sometimes are called upon to do extreme justice. But I want you to know that those two issues are all stemming from the greater sin issue. That this world was broken by sin, that sin rules and reigns, but God in his great grace and compassion sent his Son Jesus. And I find this the impossible solution. How was it that God would send his Son to die for me, who is capable of the worst, even though I may not have done the worst? To know that his grace is enough for me. To know that his grace is enough for the worst among us, who could devise imaginings, evil thinking, evil doing, that could perpetrate the greatest injustice, the greatest harm, the greatest wickedness, that there is even grace for that individual. Oh, the great, great love of God, where he sends his only begotten Son, where you and I create impossibilities, God provides solutions. Once I've received the Lord in faith, my life has been transformed. I have a day-to-day struggle. Every day, the devil reminds me about my past. And your past may not be as checkered. Your past may not be as wicked as it could have been. You may have been saved as a child, like a lot of us were. But every day, we struggle with the guilt that we had of things that we've done in the past. I know that when we think back to the way things used to be in the past, we always think about it's better, sweeter, it's good. I know also that when we think about the past, sometimes there's that guilt relief, if we could just go back and do it again, I would do it better this next time. It's really hard for us to think about the past with all fondness. And so what we do is we focus on our present. Who I was in the past, I no longer am in Jesus. And I focus on my presence. And the things that I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And my hope for my future is bright. And that my purpose in moving on is knowing that this world is wicked and this world is coming to judgment. But by God's grace, he offers forgiveness and relief. And it's the mission of us as believers to be testifiers and demonstrators, revealers of how good God is. When I look back over the cost of life and Cain's decision to take his brother's life, how easy it is for us today to think about the senseless killings. Just, I heard last night that there was a shooting over at Rich and Thompson Funeral Home in Burlington. senseless violence. It should not surprise us when sin rears its head. It should not confuse us that people today think that murder is right. I didn't even mention this a few moments ago, but how easy it is to take the easy way and think about convenience, where the taking of an innocent life by abortion, though it may not be technically legal right here, it's the pursuit in the heart again to get it reinstated. Abortion on demand and taking life. The innocent suffer. It can be overwhelming to think about how wicked this world is. But I think it's even more hurtful to realize that I can be part of that problem. That I could do something about it. That I could stand in the gap. That I could be who God has called me about to be. That my life belongs to Him. And that Jesus is the answer. And I live every day with that purpose, even though it seems impossible in this world. Our big idea is this: for every impossibility we create, God provides the solution. And I invite you this morning to come and meet the God of impossibilities. To talk to Him. Is your heart broken? Is your heart burdened? Is your heart heavy? Well, there's relief. That our Savior, Jesus, knows all about our struggles. But I want to remind you that in order for Him to purchase our redemption, He took our place of judgment by His death on the cross. His life was not spared, and His blood was shed that our sin and our guilt would be removed. And I hope that today He would give you the grace to see Him for who He is, your Master. Remember that sin knocking at Cain's door? You and I may not struggle with that murder thing, but we struggle with that anger thing. We struggle with the blaming. We struggle with the lying. We struggle with all manner of temptations. And I want to point out that when you and I put sin on a sliding scale, God sees it the same. A violation of His holy righteousness. You may not be a murderer, but you and I need forgiveness. And yet I pull back and I say, wait a minute, I am a murderer. Because it was my sin that put Jesus on the cross. But in His grace, He gives me everlasting life. So meet the God of impossibilities today. Sin lies at the door. It will either dominate me, or it will reveal who masters me. Would you join me today as we start year 85 with a commitment that Jesus be our master? May this be our prayer. Lord, thank You for covering my sin with the death of Your Son.